Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, strange times that we're living in, wouldn't you agree? This week I attended my daughter's high school graduation. Graduation ceremonies can last hours. This one lasted a little over 5 minutes. My daughter dressed in her cap and gown, and my wife and I dressed up too. We drove up to the high school with her name on our dashboard. A school member waved for us to get out of the car and led us into the auditorium, where there were three people in masks, a teacher, a photographer, and the principal. With the traditional graduation music, pomp and circumstance playing over a loudspeaker in an empty auditorium, my daughter walked across the stage and received her diploma from the principal. We were allowed to remove our masks for a moment and join her for pictures, and then it was over. Even though it was supposed to be a celebratory moment, I have to confess that for me, it was filled with almost as much grief because it felt so dystopian in nature. And yet I know this time will pass. I trust that many high school seniors will be having graduation parties at some point and they will be celebrating. Life can be filled with difficult moments, and yet promising as we think about what's next. Difficult moments, promising as we think about what could be next. I want to stay fixed on what could be next. What are we on the brink of, I guess is the question. What are we on the brink of? Some people refer to a time when we're on the brink of something as a liminal space. A liminal space is the middle of a transition. It is the now and the not yet. It's in between the now and the not yet. And our society is considering how or if to reemerge from stay-at-home orders, but isn't quite there yet. We may feel like we are in a liminal space. We are in that time between what is now and what is not yet. So were the disciples after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and yet the book of Acts chronicles a liminal time when the risen Christ appeared to his disciples and actually continued teaching them. Here's what we read in Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to the disciples by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing toward heaven, suddenly two men in white and robes stood by them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way one day as you saw him go into heaven. Think about how the disciples must have felt through this whole experience, the drama of Holy Week, the crucifixion, and then the shock of seeing the tomb empty on what we now call Easter morning, resurrection morning, and then not knowing what was going on or how this could be so, and then encountering the risen Christ among them. Strange times for the disciples. What was going to come next? What was all this about? What was brewing? What were they on the brink of? Well, for the disciples, a big shift in history is about to happen. They're on the cusp of something, and we're going to talk more about what that something is next week. But they have no idea what it is. What does this interesting passage teach us about being on the brink of something important? And who should we be? What should we be doing? How should we be thinking? What should we notice as the disciples are on the brink, and we, modern-day disciples, could be on the brink of something? Well, the first thing we can notice is they stayed together. This was a brave act because the disciples didn't know if someone might be coming for them. But even though they didn't always get along and they fought with each other, they stayed together. We're in a time of challenge and stress, and I'm finding I'm not overly fond of too much technology anymore these days, but I have been using computers since I could afford to buy one, and they used to be quite expensive. And one big geeky computer, as a geeky computer person, one of the treats I've always liked to have is two big monitors next to one another. Some of you probably have stacks of monitors, but I've only been able to manage two, but that's sort of like a geeky computer treat, if you will. And when you have one of those and you use your mouse, it sort of glides seamlessly from one screen to the other screen, back and forth, and you can move windows here and move windows there. That's an image that comes to mind for me as we when we worship together, when we reopen worship, because it's like we'll have two screens. We'll have a live congregation, and we'll have a streaming congregation, a virtual congregation, but we'll all be one congregation. And it'll be like the Holy Spirit is sort of like that mouse streaming back and forth between us. We'll be in different places, but we'll be united through the Spirit. I'm grateful that we'll be able to stay together as one community. The disciples stayed together. It must have been tempting to scatter after the crucifixion. And I think there was that temptation, and they were afraid after the crucifixion. But the Holy Spirit eventually came into their lives, and they were filled with that power that Jesus talks about, and we'll talk about more about that next week. The other thing that's striking to me about this passage is that in this liminal space and time, the disciples continue to learn from Jesus. This really struck me. Jesus dies, he's raised to life, he appears to his disciples, and what does he do? The same thing he's always done. He talks to them about the kingdom of God. Now, when I say those words, kingdom of God, modern Christendom, the modern enterprise of Christian culture, if you will, tends to conflate the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, with the idea of going to heaven. Usually with the idea that we die, we go to heaven, people sprout wings and flap around or turn into angels or something like that. The Bible doesn't actually teach any of that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is actually a huge topic. But in a sense, the idea is not like so much like that caricature, but more what it looks like whenever we practice Jesus' teachings wherever we are. And we are now on a trajectory to bring the kingdom of God into this life, and it will continue on into eternal life. In a sense, we are preparing the world to be remade by God into a new creation that fully embodies God's ways. To summarize it, you could say it's sort of like the Sermon on the Mount becomes the new normal. So this is what Jesus is coming to talk to them about. And if that's what he's emphasizing, sounds to me like it's probably pretty important. Maybe as we go through this trying time, we too could be focused on the kingdom of God and how we practice those teachings. What does it mean to bring God's reign of peace and justice to the world? How do we do that? I think what we're going to learn over the next year is that deaths of despair are going to be racking up. They already have been racking up. And the church is going to be in a fairly weak place, just sort of having survived things like remote worship and being apart and these different things. And I think immediately the church is going to be called upon to share God's love and compassion in the world with people who are deeply, deeply broken and are hurting. Last but not least, Jesus was preparing his disciples for a shift, a very big shift. And perhaps I've already kind of led into what the shift for the church might look like over the next year, year and a half. But it's monumental. This is monumental. And the shift for the disciples in Acts is the giving of the Holy Spirit. As far as I can tell, the idea of God living in us was not really a concept in the Old Testament. There might be a few passages here or there you could sort of point to that hint at the idea. But for the most part, Yahweh God, the God of the Israelites, is very much a God who is wholly other. But Jesus had promised the disciples that he would send the Spirit to guide them. And in this liminal space, they're waiting for what is coming next. And as we'll see next week, it's a big surprise. But it has to do with the union of humanity and the Spirit of God, not out there, but in here. They're on the brink of a big surprise, and it's an overwhelming surprise. I wonder if we could be open to the idea that surprise might be in our future too, and a joyful surprise. Not a hard surprise necessarily, but a joyful surprise. This week, I read this story by a person named Emily Lund. Many mothers attend their children's graduation ceremonies, but how many attend the ceremony and receive an honorary degree at the same time? Well, that's what happened to Judy O'Connor, who received an MBA from Chapman University. To complete her surprise, just as her son was awarded his MBA. Why? Because her son Marty is a quadriplegic and he couldn't take his own notes while in class. So Judy attended every class with him and took his notes for him. After Judy wheeled Marty across the stage so he could get his diploma, a choked up graduation announcer said that the school's faculty, administrators, and board of trustees had decided to give Judy an MBA too, an idea that her son had originally thought up and presented to them. According to the Los Angeles Times, a stunned but composed Judy O'Connor blew a kiss to the crowd that was giving her a standing ovation as she walked. Judy had been living in Florida when Marty fell down a flight of stairs and was paralyzed in 2012. She then moved to Southern California to help her son earn his MBA. For Judy, the classes were a privilege. She said, "I'm a geek. I love being in school. I'm not going to lie. I enjoyed every minute of it." Judy didn't know it, but as she walked her quadriplegic son across the stage to get an MBA, she was on the brink of getting one too, and she did. What are you on the brink of? What are we as a community on the brink of? The disciples in our text for today were on the brink of Pentecost. Like Judy, they had no idea what was in store. But because they were faithful to Christ, because they stayed together, and they continued to practice the teachings of the kingdom of God, God showed up in a big and powerful way. We'll celebrate that next week. But for now, let's ask God to put us on the brink of something good. Dear God, as we head toward Pentecost, that miraculous day when the Spirit was given in such demonstrative and powerful ways, we ask you to put us on the brink too, the brink of something good and wonderful and abundant. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.